Father, I thank you for bringing us into this place. Lord, I thank you for the rain and for the way that you regenerate the earth. Father, your provision for us is unsurpassed. And we thank you for that. We thank you for meeting us in this place. Lord, we thank you that you want to talk to us, that you desire to speak with us, that you are here, that you have been here, you have been preparing us for what you want to say. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We pick up our study today, again, in chapter 12, and we will start in verse 8. But in chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. And if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to pay attention. You need to get your ears open because he has some very clear things for us to say. Not just today, but in this entire chapter. He warns us in this chapter about three things. We talked last week. He said hypocrisy. Watch out for it. Be careful. Stay away from it. In today's passage, he's going to talk about greed. And we'll look at that toward the end of the study. And then next week, in the third warning in this chapter, Jesus has something very clear to say to us, and that is, be alert, be awake, be ready, because I'm coming. I'm coming back. As you study through Scripture, one of the things that you want to keep in mind is the context of the story that you're reading. The stories that we see, especially in the Gospels, are not just random events, random occurrences that were thrown into a Cuisinart, blended up nicely, and dumped out on a page. They are put there with a purpose. There is a flow to this. There are individual stories that are put together that tell a larger story. And so we need to understand the context of this particular story. Jesus has just finished a very heated argument. Not like the one that you have with your spouse. Not that kind of an argument. It's not an argument, it's just a lively debate, right? That's what we have with our spouses. Jesus has a real heated argument with these Pharisees. In fact, they get to the point where they're saying, we got to kill this guy. They're that angry. And so after the argument, Jesus tells his disciples, beware of hypocrisy. We saw that last week. Don't live like these guys, these Pharisees. And they're standing right there as he's telling his disciples, man, don't live like these guys. They're hypocrites. Don't live your life that way. Don't live your life trying to find the balance of the whims of men so that you can get the things that you want and live the life that you want. He says, don't live like that. Don't live in the fear of men. What you need to do is live your life in the fear of God. We need to live our lives according to God's priorities. We need to fear Him. We need to be mindful that this life is passing away. We need to be mindful of eternity, that's where we're going to be. You know, the old hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Eternity is a long time. We want to put our treasures there, not here. And he's going to talk about that today. This life, everything around us, all the things that seem so real and so important to us, I believe, and this is my opinion, you can take it or leave it, but I really think that when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on this life and it's going to seem like a weird dream. Do you have weird dreams? Does that ever happen to you? I'm not talking about visions from God, but I'm just talking about strange. My wife absolutely has the weirdest dreams of anybody I've ever heard in my entire life. She has some strange ones. She had a really weird one last night. I won't tell you about it. But you know the dreams that where just weird things happen, and in the dream, it seems perfectly natural. You know, cars hovering upside down in the middle of the air. In the dream, you think nothing about it. But when you wake up and think about the dream, it's like, that was weird. You know, that doesn't happen. That, you know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on this life and say, why was I so concerned about that? Why did this happen? Why did I do that? That was weird. This life is going to seem like a really bizarre dream when we get there. We'll see. If I'm wrong, you can come and point it out, but you know, we'll see what happens. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to us, you need to fear God, you need to respect him, you need to live according to his standards. Live by what he thinks, what he says, not according to what men think. We need to live that way because he knows everything about us. And he has constructed us in a certain way. He knows all of your needs. He knows all of your wants. He knows you more intimately. This is what he's saying. He knows you more intimately than you know yourself. That's pretty phenomenal. He says that he has numbered the hairs of your head. How many of you have done that? How many of you have physically sat down and counted every hair on your head, and not just counted them, but numbered them? You can point to number 4,332. Some of you, that's an easier task than others, I understand. But nobody has done that. Nobody knows every number of every... He does. He knows you that intimately, and he still loves you. You know, that's the thing. My wife, and I know that she loves me, but sometimes I think that she just loves me because she doesn't know all the details. You know, there are some things that she just best not know about. But God knows everything. He knows every detail that you don't want to tell your spouse, that you don't even want to tell your best friend. He knows all of that, and he loves you anyway. Man, we worship a phenomenal God. So he's saying here, you know, you need to recognize hypocrisy. And when that is a reality in your life, repent of it. Turn away from it. He says, stop fearing men. You need to fear God. And because, and here's what he's getting to next, because when you do that, when you live your life according to God's principles, when you are fearful, respectful of who he is, and desire to design your life that way, what you do is acknowledge Christ. You acknowledge Christ in your life. He says in verse 8, and I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus says that he's going to acknowledge us, those who acknowledge him. Imagine this, getting to heaven, and there's Jesus, bunch of angels standing around. Jesus says, hey guys, here's Rich. I want you to meet him. Hey guys, here's Enos. Hey guys, here's Steve. I want you to meet these guys. The angels come around. They're shaking your hand, patting you on the back. What an amazing scene that he is going to do that for you and me when we get there. Now, what does it mean to acknowledge him? Acknowledging him begins at a point in time, certainly, but it doesn't end there. It continues on. It isn't about walking an aisle. It isn't about saying a prayer. It isn't about making a confession and then going right back to your old life. This speaks of something enduring. This is something that begins and continues throughout your life. Acknowledging him is a lifestyle. It is the way that we live. It means a change in behavior, yes, a change in language, a change in attitude that happens over the course of your life. He's just finished saying to these guys, man, stay away from hypocrisy. Don't fear men. Guys, as we fear God, and don't fear men, our lives become a living testimony of the power and the life-changing capability of the love of Jesus Christ. I was so impressed this last week at our men's group. A number of the guys were talking about how He, Jesus, came into their life and made a dramatic change in their life. A change that was visible to other people. People came and said, man, there's something different about you. We see the change in your life. That's the kind of acknowledgement that he's talking about here. An acknowledgement that goes into and throughout your life. But if your life is a consistent denial, he says, if you consistently deny his ability to change lives, then he says he's going to deny you before the angels. And again, this denying is not a one-time event. It is not something that you do at some point, and then Jesus says, okay, that's it, I'm done with you. If you've ever been in a situation with a group of people and felt the pressure, your Christianity coming into question, and you kind of wimp out, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. You kind of back away. They're wanting you to go out, hit the bars, let's go get drunk. No, I can't do it. Oh, come on. What are you, one of those Bible thumpers? What are you, one of those born-agains? And you kind of wimp out. Jesus is not saying, okay, that's it. You denied me one time. You're done. I'm through with you. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a lifestyle of denial, a denying that happens over time. Whoever lives out their life in that kind of a way, of denying who Christ is and denying what he can do, Jesus says, that person he will deny in heaven. And I want you to know that denying Christ can happen just as easily from a pulpit as it can from a bar stool. When those who stand in pulpits and deny the person and the lordship of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he says, what he is, that's a denial of Christ just as assuredly as one who's spending his life drunk in a bar someplace. Now in verse 10, he's going to clarify this, and we'll look at that. He says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This is one of those verses that really gives some people heartburn. You know, I've talked with people, you know, grab me, they pull me aside. I think I did it. What? I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I know that you know, I said something, I did something, and I know that was it. I know that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Guys, this is not an event. It is not a spoken word. This, again, talks about something that happens over the lifetime of an individual. If you are concerned at all that you have at one point blasphemed the Holy Spirit, I have to tell you that I believe strongly you have not. Because you have to have the Spirit in you to convict you of that. If you are concerned at all that you have, then you haven't, because it is the Spirit of God that is in you that is causing that kind of distress. Now, you may need to repent for something, but it is not the blasphemy of the Spirit. This word that's used here, blasphemy, it just means to speak evil of somebody, to revile them, to rail against them. And of course, the context here is to revile God, to revile Jesus, and to revile the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us clearly that his work in this world today is to convict people of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. and then to point people to the one and only solution, and that is Jesus Christ. And so blasphemy then is to reject that, to say, nah, there's some other way. I'm sure there's another path. I'm sure there's another road that'll get me to God. I figured out a system. I don't need Jesus. I don't need repentance. I don't need the forgiveness of my sin. I'm going to work it out in my own flesh, in my own abilities. That's the path that I'm going to take. And people living their life that way and coming to the end of their life, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because they're blaspheming what the Spirit of God is convicting people of, and that is the need for the forgiveness of sin. Everyone here today has a conviction, an internal witness of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. It's a conviction that you cannot refute. Sad to say that some will reject the Holy Spirit's testimony. And in so doing, they blaspheme Him and go into eternity separated from God. You know, before I accepted Christ, I used to love to argue with Christians. It was kind of a contact sport with me. It was a fun thing to do, you know, because I grew up going to church, and so I knew all of the religious doctrine and dogma, and I really knew how to hit the hot buttons with Christians. And it was kind of fun to watch them get all spun up and just, you know, cycle off into the ozone. It was just, you know, my way of enjoying myself. But at that time, I was a blasphemer, because I had blasphemed what the Spirit of God was convicting me of. That conviction was there. It was a conviction of who He is and what I needed. Next, He's going to talk about acknowledging Christ in verse 11. He says, whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you must say. Now, first of all, if you are a teacher or if you are a preacher or a pastor, this is not an excuse to neglect your studies. This is not a way, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to prepare anything. I'm not going to study anything. I'm just going to get up and roll with it. Because that's not what he's talking about here. This is a promise. This is a promise to those of us, those of you who are living your life as a testimony to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you are led into situations, you're put into hot water because of the stand that you take. And God is saying, when you do that, when you live your life as a testimony for me and that gets you into trouble, don't worry, because I'll be there. I'll be there to give you the words that you need, to tell you the things that you need to say. And I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen. I've experienced it. You know, people are quite amazing in a lot of ways. And what we see next, in verse 13. I mean, think this through. Jesus is here talking about acknowledging Him. He's talking about heaven and hell and eternity, really weighty issues, difficult things. And in the midst of that, this guy stands up, verse 13, and someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to give me the stuff that belongs to me, that should be me, should be mine." You may know what this is like. If you've ever gone through that time when a relative, a parent has passed away and an inheritance is being passed down. You know, a lot of people think that families are close until it's time to read the will. And when the will is rolled out, then problems come. My brother-in-law says, you know, where there's a will, there's a relative. That's a true statement, I think. Sadly enough, we see this, and even with Christians, people fighting over stuff, fighting over things that they, just the material things. They get mad at a sibling, and then they don't talk to them for 20 years because of some painting or some artifact of the family. That's sad. And here we see one of them, and we see the way that Jesus responds to this guy's question. Friend, he says in verse 14, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? He then told them, talking to his disciples here, watch out, be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Last week, the lesson was about hypocrisy. Now Jesus moves to talk about greed. This Greek word here that's used means literally to thirst for more. And I think that describes it pretty well. To be greedy is to never be satisfied with what you have. To always be thirsty for something a little bit more. And this is a temptation that followers have as well. You know, will we define our satisfaction by the material things of this world? People say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, man. He is my all in all. But you know, I'd really be happy if I had this thing. I'd really be happier if I had this paid off. I'd really be happier if she would marry me. I'd really be happier if I had the new iPad. Yeah, it's Christmas time, honey. That's a hint. I'm kidding. But we define our happiness, our satisfaction in terms of material things. And all it leads to is frustration. The material realm never satisfied me before I came to Christ. I sought after things, desired for things, and none of it satisfied. So why would I think that now that I am on this side of Christ, that the things of this world are going to satisfy me? Jesus says to, and he's talking to us, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to non-believers. He's not talking to those who are lost in their sin. He's talking to us. Be careful. Watch out. Be careful of greed, because it'll get you into trouble. If we try to strike deals with heaven and turn our happiness, define our happiness in terms of the material realm, we just find ourselves running on empty, seeking after things, and sometimes, many times, obtaining those things. And as soon as we get them, it's like, okay, that's cool. What's the next one? We're never satisfied. Jesus says, guard your heart. Guard your heart against that. If you let greed linger, it will take root and it will grow and it will fester in your life. Now, this is not a matter of salvation. I want you to know that. If you are a follower of Christ, being greedy or falling into that is not going to rob you of salvation, but it will rob you of rewards in eternity. And that's where the danger lies. Well, I want to get through a couple more verses, more than a couple, before we close, so let me get going. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive, and he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all of my grain and my goods there. Then I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. This is the end result of a greedy heart. I want you to just look through this quickly and notice that the number of personal pronouns, first person personal pronouns in this. I counted them in my Bible at least 10 times he uses the word I, me, mine. This guy has an I problem. He's all about himself. And he makes several mistakes here. I want to point out just a couple of them. His first mistake is regarding ownership. He says, this is my stuff. Look at all of my stuff that I have gotten, I've put into barns, and I, me, mine. He doesn't own any of this. God is the one who owns everything. He allows us certain things to be stewards over, but we never own them. You will never see a U-Haul on the back of a Hearst. We don't take it with us. We can't take it with us. He also says, I have this stuff for how long? Many years. Many years. There is presumption here. He is presuming that he's going to be around for a long time. God is going to tell him in the next verse, you fool. Your life is required of you today. Nobody knows how long we have. Nobody knows how long we will continue in this life. Now, several years ago, Peggy and I were coming back from a trip to Italy and came to land at Hahn in a driving rainstorm, and we had to do two passes because it was so windy and the plane was getting kicked around and bounced around, and we just kind of looked at each other and said, well, it's been a good ride, you know. If this is the end, it's been great up until now, and you know, I wouldn't have done it with anybody else but you. We just don't know. We don't know how long we have. Verse 20, God says to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? All the things that you accumulate, all the stuff that you get, when you go, it's going to somebody else. The parable ends here, and Jesus responds with one final lesson, and we'll close with this, with verse 21. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, this is not a lesson about not having things. Jesus isn't saying that it is wrong for us to have things or to acquire things. What he's saying is we need to be watchful. We need to be mindful of where we put our treasure. Where is your treasure being stored? What are you willing to do to get ahead? How tightly do you hold on to the stuff that you have? The tighter you hold on to it, the more it hurts when God has to pry your fingers away from it. Life does not consist in the abundance of things. We see so many examples in our world today, sports heroes who are making millions of dollars, more than they ever imagined that they would. And what happens all too often is that they're caught in doing drugs, doing cocaine, they're in a bar, drunk, in a fist fight. Guys, if material wealth was the thing that filled us with purpose, then those guys wouldn't need all of that other stuff. But material things never do that. They never give us, they never satisfy. And so far in this chapter, Jesus has warned us about hypocrisy. He says, fear God, don't fear men. He knows you better than anyone knows you. He knows what you need. And so he says, as you fear him, you are acknowledging him. Acknowledging him with your words, with your life. And then he says, don't be greedy. He knows what we need. And he's given us all that we need. Don't fight over the material things of this world because they're never going to satisfy. And if you're fighting over material things, then you are very likely closing doors of opportunity to express and to demonstrate the love of Christ to those who don't know him. None of the things that we have are going to go with us. We can't take it with us. We've been given such a great life. Christ has called us to be his followers. We have the ability just to rest in him. Not to look to acquire things, not to look to please men, but just to know that he is pleased with us and to rest in him. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us with a final song. But I hope that you will take this with you today, knowing that the God of heaven and earth loves you completely. He loves you fully. If you know him, there's nothing else in this world that is going to satisfy. Nothing else that is going to bring you peace or comfort or joy. And if you're here today and you don't know him, boy, it's doubly true for you. You haven't experienced that yet, but I want to encourage you, if he is speaking to you today about your relationship with him, if he is calling you to know him, if he is asking you to let him in, I pray that you would. I want you to know that we're here to pray with you and to talk with you if the Lord is leading you in that direction. If you today are saying, nah, not now, not him, not here, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that is the one thing that will lead you into eternity separated from God. But you can change that today. Let's pray and we'll close. Father, thank you again. Lord, we thank you for the rain. I know not everybody shares that opinion, but Lord, I do thank you for the rain. I thank you for your wonderful love for us and your provision. Lord, just go with us through the rest of this day and into this next week. Father, give us the strength, give us the power that we need to live our lives as an open testimony to your love and your power and your strength. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.